I got some word I want to share with y'all tonight. So get your Bibles out. And if you would, just throw them open there. I think y'all, most of you were here last Wednesday night, and I started a message that I just got while I was there in praise and worship, and so then I've been taking it and reading over it and praying over it. And you know, I actually thought I was going to come up with about, 47 points or something like that, but I actually condensed it. And as I was praying over it and looking at it and trying to see what the Lord was trying to say to us through that message, I believe I really got on something. And so you may hear me re-preach a little bit more because I just want to keep using y'all as guinea pigs and wading through this thing and just keep working it over and keep practicing on it till we finally really hear what the Spirit of God's trying to say with this. But I did get a title for it, so that was important, I thought. So the title of the message is Take the Bull by the Horns. Ought to be something you can remember, Take the Bull by the Horns. Just to give you a little bit of information here, there may be somebody who was a rodeo performer that maybe will disagree with this tonight, but history says that the first steer wrestler, the bulldogger, was William Pickett. Is that okay? Do I get to agree? Okay. Not going to throw anything from the back section? It's not going to throw anything? Okay. Okay. Huh? Well, I don't know other than off of a horse. He didn't tail the horns? Well, in my story... Okay, that will all be edited out because in my version, the first bulldogging took place and he got the bull by the horns and threw him on the ground. So, I'm going to go with Wikipedia on this one. So, anyway, the point is, we've all seen bulldogging and but we use that phraseology, get the bull by the horns, because there's just times in life, that's what we have to do. If something's run away in our life, if something's going crazy in life, we have to get the bull by the horns, and, you've got to stop it. You've got to throw it. You have to. And I keep hearing this over and over and over, just resounding over on the inside of me that Jesus did it all for us. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. There was no way man could be righteous before God. There was no way that we could stand before him and go into the throne and to have any sort of a relationship with our Heavenly Father, because sin, the original sin in the garden, had always been in our way. Man, we're always going to need to be cleansed. And let's just look at a couple of scriptures from last week. Go to 1 John 2. Actually, go to 1 John 1. 1. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's what Jesus did. He took away the sin of the world. He took away the obstacle that was keeping us from our relationship with God. In 1 John 1, 1 here it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father was manifest to us. That which we have seen, we've heard, we declare to you that also may have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." So, you got to understand this. God was always wanting fellowship with man, but man, there was no way he could have a fellowship with God because he could not come into his presence. Okay? And go ahead and go to verse 4. "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Go to 5. "This is the message which you've heard from him. We declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness." Just keep going. "And we say that we have fellowship with him. We walk in darkness and we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But it comes from walking with him. Okay? You see, I told y'all this last week, and maybe I'm the only one that is just really catching this thing. It's just, you know, maybe y'all are all sitting there in your chair saying, yeah, Pastor, we got this back in Sunday school. But it just hit me. It's just like people are walking around in this world, and they're not having a relationship with their Heavenly Father. They're not having fellowship with their Heavenly Father. They're not having any revelations from heaven. They're not having a life, what he said, walking in the light. He's the life and the life coming into them, and they're dead. And those people are dead and hung because there's something happened in their lives. An offense have happened in their life, an injustice have happened in their life, a situation they don't feel loved, they didn't feel loved by their father, didn't feel loved by their mother, they didn't have this problem, this problem, whatever the issues are in life, and that part of their life can never get touch with God, because the bottom line is he said that we're supposed to be trusting him and his word in all things. And when we're not trusting God for something, folks, that's sin. Sin can't be just labeled as, you know, it's in a can of Bud Light or it's in a can of Jack Daniels, and that's sin. No, no, no. Sin is anything that we are not letting the Spirit of God come into our lives and to have dominion over. Isn't that right? And so what happens is we don't fellowship with God, and we don't fellowship with God, then we stay bound in those cords of sin. We stay bound in those emotions and all that we're hung up into, and we keep walking into them. And what happens is if we keep making one mistake after the next mistake after the next mistake, keep adding to the problems, keep adding to the problems, and we're basically pulling a cart of our sins down the road, just throwing more buckets and more rocks and more in there, just making the load heavier and heavier on us, while he's standing there saying, man, I'll take everything from you if you'll just turn to me and repent. If you just come to me and lay it all down, if you just come to me and give it to me, I'll take every bit of it, and I'll work with you, and I'll help you, and I'll set you free, and I'll come in the inside of you, and I'll begin to fix what's wrong with you on the inside of you, and why you feel inept, and why you didn't feel loved, and why you've done that, and why that's caused this and caused this. I'll work by the power of the Holy Ghost. We'll work all that stuff out of it so you can be whole, so we can just have fellowship. You know, one time I had a person come to me and they said, listen, I just wanted to ask you why. What have I done that you're mad at me? And I said, what in the world are you talking about? Why would you think I was mad at you? I mean, I don't understand. And they said, well, the other day I was, you know, in a grocery store, and we're talking like a big one, and you were walking down the aisle and you didn't recognize me, you didn't see me. And I said, well, I'm really sorry, but I didn't see you. I mean, I'm a pretty focused guy. If I have to get in that place, I'm trying to get out as fast as I can. And I was looking for something, and if I missed you, why didn't you say something? Why didn't you say, hey, Robert? Well, I just didn't. And I thought you would recognize me, and you didn't. And so I figured you were mad at me. And I'm like, I'm in trouble, and I didn't do anything. But you see, there was something in them that made them feel like I wasn't going to acknowledge them or something, whatever. And I had a long talk with them, you know, And we worked it all out, got it all straight. But what I'm talking about is, see, sometimes our craziness doesn't come from something that's real. It's something that we have in our head. And it's based back upon some old sin that we've never confessed to God. We've never really worked it out. We've never had fellowship. Because if we were sitting in the presence of God and having fellowship, and he just said, oh, by the way, Lord, I have this thought, and is this right? This, you know, I had this feeling about this, and is this really right? Am I perceiving this as correct? Well, see, if you're sitting in his presence, then you can say, well, no, you're not. That's just your personality, and it doesn't have anything to do with it. And that was just them, and you don't know what they're going through, and that, you know, whatever. You see what I'm saying? Then the Holy Ghost can deal with it. But if you never take it and you ever have any fellowship with him, then the blood of Jesus is going to cleanse everything and make everything straight within you. So, you know, 1 John chapter 2, then it goes on, it says, my little children, verse 1, these things are right to you so that you may not sin, that if anyone sins, he is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for all the whole world. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the mercy seat. He's the covering for all of the sins. There's nothing you can get yourself into that Jesus' blood can't cover and fix if you'll go into the light and let him deal with it. Verse 9 says there, it says, but he who is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. See, he's talking about hating his brother puts you in darkness. And like I said, the Christian world just looks at, like, you know, four major sins, you know, drinking, dancing, smoking, and cussing. And if you don't do any of those, then you're pretty good, so therefore you're not walking in sin. But Jesus is getting more. He's talking about anger. He's talking about hatred. He's talking about something more than just an outward manifestation of something. He says, if you hate your brother, then you're not walking in light. But you can't, because you can't go take that, carry that burden into the throne room, because God's not going to let that come into the throne room. And so you don't fellowship with him. And what you're doing is you're separating him, separating yourself from him, rather than taking it into the light and saying, Lord, this is the way I feel. Okay? And he says, he who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for him to stumble. There is no cause for stumbling in him. See, he's walking in the light, so there's no cause for him to stumble, because he's walking in the light, he's walking in the fellowship. Then there's no cause to stumble, because he's right there with Jesus. Jesus is picking him up, taking care of him. You know, say, oh, don't step there. Because he's walking in the light. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness in him has blinded his eyes. So in other words, if you stay in that sin long enough, if you stay in that thing that you're not letting Jesus take care of in your life long enough, then what happens to you is you just become blind and you're just walking in blindness. And so what happens is, it's really funny, because we humans have this ability to be absolutely 100% completely blind, but believe that everybody else can't see. We're bumping into the walls and believe that somebody put the walls in the wrong place. We're stumbling over the chair, and it's somebody else's fault that they put the chair there. It's always everybody else's fault. It's never our fault. And then we believe that nobody else can see. You just don't understand. You just can't see what I'm saying. No, actually, you're blind and you can't see, and we're trying to help you into the light. Hello? Okay. Now I want you to look at another a parable Jesus told. Luke 19, verse 12. It says, I'll start reading 11. Now they heard these things. He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And he said, there was a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. So he called 10 of his servants. Everybody say 10 of his servants. And delivered unto them 10 minas. So I stand here and I ask you this question. Did he deliver 10 minas to 10 servants, or did he deliver 1 mina to 10 servants? So they each got 10. So the 10, one of them got one. Right, so he wouldn't have had 10. So I'm assuming, at first you read it, you think that they all got 10, but then I really, when you read it and you look at it, I believe 10 servants got 1 mina. They took 10, he had 10, he gave each one one. All right? So y'all with me? Everybody had equal amount of minas to go fishing. No, it's not those minas. No. I just want you to understand that everybody got the same mina. I mean, the same amount. I'm getting myself confused now. Everybody got one. In this story, in this parable, the way Luke records it, everybody got one mina. 3 months of wages. Okay? But everybody got the same. That's what I want you to see. Everybody got the same. Is salvation all the same? Saved is saved, isn't it? Profess with your mouth and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and you shall be saved, right? You're saved. Everybody got saved. So that means that salvation, at a top point of a person confesses, then everybody has equal access to the kingdom. Nobody has, well, he's got a, see, a lot of people want to take the story of the minutes and turn it into what gifts God has given you that you have on the inside of you. This guy's gifted as a prophet, or this guy's gifted as an evangelist, or this guy's gifted as this, and you're just gifted with this gift, and it's not, you know, you just have this lowly gift. But he said everybody got equal. So that means all of heaven is open to every person equally. So then you go through the story, you read through the whole story then, and you look at it, then the one came back and said, hey, I got 10, and one said, hey, I made 5, and the other one said, well, I didn't know what to do, so I just hid mine. So if we turn this story and you look at it as salvation, that means one guy went out there and got hold of the revelations of the kingdom of God and took off and ran with it and said, man, I understand this. I understand, God, you're going to give me everything. And I want to be healed and I want to be whole and I want to go out there and I want to just rescue as many people as I can and tell everybody about you and live for victory. And so I'm just going to walk by faith. And he went out and rescued 10. And the other one didn't. Quite, you know, he had some hang-ups. He didn't think his father loved him, and so he didn't go quite as far. And so he had to have some obstacles he had to overcome. But he finally got going, and he got 5. But the other one said, ooh, I'm just going to squander my salvation. So what I'm saying is to, when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to take all your sins away from him, and I'm going to throw them open the door, that means everybody got equal amount of minutes, and what are you going to do with them? You see, we can either sit back in life and want everybody else to change, or the world to change, and everybody around us to change, and all this, or we can go in there and change our world. We can either step up to the plate and say, look, I'm not going to be crazy all my life. I'm not going to be intimidated all my life. I'm not going to walk in fear all my life. I'm not going to be anxious all my life. I'm not going to follow this path of the family curse. So then it's up to us then to take the bull by the horns and to stop this beast that's running in our life and to put our horn down, the horn in the dirt, and you know, get this dude thrown so that we can walk in victory. And it's, you know, it all comes with repentance. When we realize that and recognize that and said, Lord, I'm feeling this way and I repent because that's an emotion and I'm not. That's not really you. I'm not trusting in you on this. This is why I have fear in my life. Right? Okay. Now, I started on these, I'm calling them steps. But as I began to look at this message and what the Lord was speaking to us last week, about the things that then we have a responsibility to act upon. Now, I looked up this word because I wanted to make sure I was using it correctly. It's a simple word, but I got to questioning the meaning of it. But to every decision, you may want to write this down or commit it to your memory. Some of y'all have awesome photographic memories, and you just click it in your head, and it'll always be there. Never forget it. Every decision you make has a consequence. Okay, now the word consequence, this is what I was saying, was sometimes we think of consequences as only negative, but a consequence, the word consequence just means the result of an action. So every decision you make is going to have a consequence to it. All right? So you make enough bad decisions, then you're going to have a whole basket full of bad consequences on your back. All right? And the only way to get rid of those is don't let the bad consequences dig in. And begin to warp you so that you're twisted from carrying the heavy load. You've got to get it over to Jesus. Okay, so that took us into Jesus has done all of this for us. And so now we have our part we have to do. We have to start out on this process of taking the bull by the horns. We have to start out on this process of working in there. And the first one I showed you last week and is Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you laboring or heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." In other words, we have to learn. He says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and I'll find rest for my souls." You can go to Jesus. You can have a touch. Listen, you can. This is what happens in the world. So many Christians come and they get saved. And they have that experience with Jesus and they just leave it right there. That's all they ever do. They just say, "Oh, well, I know I'm saved," and that's it. And they never go on. They never walk with Jesus. They never learn about him. They never learn what Jesus likes and dislikes. You know, something funny that I find in the Bible is that no matter where you look in the Old Testament or the New Testament, God loves a good party. It's the truth. He loves to be at where the people are merry. He loves to be where there's joy. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. God has feasts of Israel that they all had to keep, had to stop working, had to stop laboring to go and sit and eat and fellowship. And he loves family and he loves it all to be around there. God loves that. That is God. Now, you know, not getting belligerent, drunk, getting in a fight and all that kind of stuff. That's just, you know, the devil's perversion of what God wanted. But to sit around with people and to have fun and to enjoy life, that is God. Y'all with me? But you're never going to know that unless you read the Bible and learn that. So the very first thing, and I'm just saying it, five steps to level 101. The first thing is you've got to know that you've got to learn what is Jesus like and he doesn't like. God has a sense of humor. Why would he cause a donkey to speak? Right? Why would Jesus walk on the water? Just because I believe that's just the humor of God. Okay, I want to go on. The second thing we talked about was out of Joshua 1:8, where he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." So the second thing that you've got to learn to do, now you've got to understand this. This is like, as I look at that, I've got these first five points. It's like where you're starting out in life. Okay? You're saved. Now some of y'all, you know, you've been saved forever, but maybe you've been building your house. And like you put the windows in too quick. Or maybe you didn't put them in quick enough. You know, when we build a house, there's steps, there's certain things that you have to do. You have to start at this point and go to there. And you can't put the roof on before you have the walls up. But I think a lot of times in our Christian walk, because we haven't been systematically taught, that we've gathered this piece and we got that piece and we got this piece and we got this piece and we've got all these pieces, but we really haven't got it put together to be able to go out and to do and accomplish everything Jesus wants for us, which I truly believe is just to be his powerful servants on the face of the earth, demonstrating his love to humanity. And so we've gathered these pieces and we got them out there, but they've never been assembled because we haven't systematically gone through it. So that's the reason why when I got to look at this, I said, "Man, I'm going to write this down and I'm going to keep building on this and I'm going to build this into syllabus." Because it's just like if somebody would have showed me these points when I first got saved and they sit down and say, "Okay, Robert, these are kind of what you're going to need to do in order to grow so that you can go on and do this other." Because when you see this in just a second, it's going to make total sense to you. So you've got to learn. You've got to meditate on the Word of God. The third thing is that you've got to learn to take your thoughts captive. Now, this is all before you start. I mean, this is before you're ready to blaze out into the world and you know, win a nation. This is like just getting started. The second thing, the third thing is you've got to learn to take your thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 through 6. You know, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, for the casting down of imaginations. Listen to me, you have got to learn to discipline your thoughts. You know, I was messing with myself the other day, And I know Tracy's been doing some great stuff on the brain and the way we think and all that. And I was hungry for something sweet. You know, I'd finished eating supper and I was sitting around there a while and I was hungry for something sweet. And so I went over there and got a handful, not a handful, just, you know, small cup of my handful of walnuts. And I said, man, this is, and I started telling myself, I said, this is the best chocolate I think I've ever eaten. It's a little different than normal chocolate, but this is great chocolate. And I started eating those walnuts real slow, saying, man, this must be like Russian chocolate or something. I started making all this stuff up to myself and saying, man, this is really, really good chocolate. And I'd eat on that walnut and I'd eat another one. You know, they were already shelled or whatever, you know, they're just pieces. And I'd eat another piece like that. And so I finished eating them, you know, like there were six of them, we'll say. And I finished eating them and I said, man, I am so satisfied. That was the best sweet chocolate I've ever eaten. And I sat there for a minute and the craving just kind of went away. Now, maybe the walnut just did it. I don't know. But I'm just saying, I was telling myself the thought it was going to think. Not sitting there saying, well, I'm eating a stupid walnut and I wish I was eating a piece of chocolate. You with me? You got to control those things. Just like you got to control, I don't think so-and-so likes me and I think they're mad at me and blah, 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 blah. I can't believe that they did that and they said that and they didn't that. They're just trying to do this and if they did that, and you're going through all these thoughts in your mind. You got to learn to control them. You got to learn of Jesus. You got to learn to meditate on His Word because you got to have the Word to replace the thought, and you have to learn to control your thoughts. Okay, this is the 101. This is the Christianity 101 before you can get going in the big stuff. Okay, the fourth thing is I read to you Psalms 37:5 where it says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass." And that word "commit" means to roll off. You've got to learn to roll your cares off on the Lord. Listen, you've got to come to the place when the things that come against you in a day, you cannot just look at them and let them overwhelm you. You've got to be able to roll them off over on Jesus. Said, Lord, you're going to take care of that because I don't know what to do. You got to take care of it, Lord, because I don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to handle it. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what's going on, but I just know this got to be you. And you didn't create me as a being of worry and stress. You created me to be a being of worship and love of you, and to tell people about you and be the temple of God, and so therefore I don't want this stress in my life. You're just going to take care of it. Okay? Okay, so that was four. Number five was Colossians 3:1-4. Then if you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. For you died and your life was hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So the fifth thing you've got to learn to do is you've got to learn to understand and walk in His presence. So maybe put these five together again. Let's just look at it, okay? This is the 101, all right? Okay, so you're going to start learning of who He is. Okay, then you're going to be meditating on His Word, so then that gives you the power to take your thoughts captive. So then you can roll the cares of the life over onto Him, and you can just bask in His presence. Okay, first 5 points. It's the first five things you got to learn to do. He's taken the sin away. He's got you to where you can come into the throne room. He's done His part. He's got it all where all you got to do is walk in it. But you've got to learn the first five things that you have to do in your life if you're going to walk in victory. Now, we're not all, I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus, there's going to be days you're just going to get stumped up. You're just going to have a bad day, and you're going to maybe feel like you lost some ground, but you usually don't lose any ground. You just aren't gaining any that day. You know, you're having to work through an issue and work through a problem. That's always there. It's always there. Okay? I mean, that's just life. We might as well quit trying to put on the facade that we already got it all straight. We're all nuts. All of us are. There's not one who's not crazy. I don't care who you are. We all have something on the inside of us that needs to bask in the presence of God and get worked out. Okay? That's just life. Just quit trying to fool everybody. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to hurt your feelings. And I'm not talking about anybody specific because I'm in the whole group too. Sometimes I can just, somebody can say something to me and they say it in a wrong way, in the way that they, and then I'm ready to go to war. And there's no need. There's no need in doing it. But you know, I just take it and I go to Jesus and say, you know, Lord, when they said that, this kind of made me think this. And when they made me think that, that kind of made me like want to, you know, start sharpening my sword and, you know, take their head off. And I don't like that feeling. And so, Lord, you need to help me to understand why is this going on and what's going on. And that's just sitting in his presence, talking to him, saying, Jesus, you got to help me do this. Let me put it to you like this. Let me put it to you another way. If you're listening by audio and you're hearing this and or you're out here today, if you cannot take time during the day to shut your eyes and feel the presence of Jesus wherever you are, then you're still in 101 and you need to work on that. Okay? It's just that simple. If you can't just go sit out in the lawn chair out in the yard or wherever you find it comfortable or taking a shower, whatever, that you can't just close your eyes and say, Jesus, I love you. I worship you, Lord. You are just amazing to me. I just want to walk with you, and I just want to be with you. And you just can't talk to Jesus like that and sense his presence. Then you're still in 101. You hadn't got it yet. Because you can't live without his presence. You cannot live without his presence. You know, I'll tell you this. When I first got saved, at that time, Papa Dodge was still alive, and he was having meetings up in Concan. And it was just small meetings, weren't very many people. I like tonight, no. And I remember going the very first time, and they were singing and worshiping, and I'd never been in an open worship like what John Michael just did tonight and what we just have. I'd never been in a service like that. And I was standing there, and I just closed my eyes. And, of course, I'd just been saved for a month or two. And I just was standing there, and I remember just stopping, closing my eyes, and just saying, man, I just love you, Jesus, so much. Thank you for saving me. When I said that, I felt like someone set a glass, just took a glass and set it over me. And so as I sat there, not knowing what was going on with my eyes closed, I was standing with my eyes closed, just worshiping the Lord, you know, I began to just, I didn't know I was sensing his presence. I didn't know I was coming to, I'd never been in the presence of God. I mean, the church I was raised in, that never happened. And I didn't know I was coming in the presence of God. I didn't know that's what it was. And I just felt like like a vacuum had been placed around me. And I remember just stopping. And then I remember kind of feeling different. I thought, man, something's wrong. I said, man, I'm not getting enough oxygen or something. I feel kind of funny here or something, you know. I was looking around the building to see if there wouldn't, make sure there wasn't gas in there or something, you know. And then it would go away as soon as I opened my eyes and start looking for the, you know, gas coming out or something. And then I would stop and I would close my eyes again and I'd just say, okay, I'm sorry, Jesus, I'm just getting distracted here, you know. And I just love you. Man, I am so glad I got saved. And then I'd feel it again. And literally I went for months not knowing what was happening, to the point of thinking, well, maybe I got saved because I'm going to die and I don't know what's happening to me. And maybe I have a brain tumor and I you know, because I'm feeling this lightheaded sensation when I start to close my eyes and worship God. And I mean, I literally would think this. And then I would go and I'd sit out in my truck and go somewhere else. It wasn't because I got to thinking, well, maybe if this happened then, it could happen anywhere. And then I would go and I would start worshiping the Lord and close my eyes. And then I would start to make sure I was breathing enough. Lord, I just love you. I just worship you with everything I got. Because I wanted to make sure I wouldn't run out of oxygen or whatever. And then finally one day I was reading the scriptures and I was talking about his presence. I said, that's you I'm sensing. It's your presence I'm sensing. I'm sorry. I didn't know that it was you that walked in the room. I never knew that. But if you can't just go find some place to sit down and you know that you're in his presence, whether you feel anything or not, but you know you're there in his presence, and that he's hearing your prayers and you're having that open, just even if it's just for 2 minutes because you're in the middle of your work day or whatever, you've got to know that and you've got to have that confidence. Okay? Now, So that's like the first five things that you have to do as a Christian to get yourself sane enough to move into step six. Okay? Which step six is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. You got to put on your armor. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, therefore, have your gird your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, by which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful in all things unto the end." Now see, what I'm saying is you can break this down and you can go into, just like we've all heard teaching about putting on the armor of God. But if you put on the armor of God and you're still crazy and you have no confidence, and you're not going to get any, you might as well not have the armor on, because you're not going to go to battle. Because if you do go to battle, you may be going to battle against one of your own brothers, because you're not, you don't know who you're battling. So there could be Christians armed, have their armor on, slinging their sword, killing more fellow Christians than they're actually fighting off the devil and winning Christians, because they don't know who they're fighting, because they didn't go through steps 1 through 5 and get in the presence of God, learn of his ways, meditate on his word, get their thoughts into control. You see what I'm talking about? Is this making sense? If you can't, if you haven't got the first five down, you're a dangerous person with the sword, a sharp sword in your hand, going around the armor on. Because it's a process. It's called sanctification. But it's a process of getting all of this right. Now you're ready. I mean, you just don't see, you know, bringing people into the military, they go through boot camp. Right? Well, they go through boot camp to try to train them not to get their head blown off. You know, they just don't go out there and just give everybody guns and say, "Hey, you like that big old shell over there? We'll go out there and take that gun over there and shoot it if you want." It'd just be chaos. Well, that in a sense is what people have done with Christians. They've given them salvation. I mean, they've given them Jesus. He's given them salvation. He's opened up the door to them. But then people have just gone running amok, crazy, with no focus on what's going on. So I say I want to put this into a syllabus so we can sit here and look at it and just break all these points down and look at all of it a little more, but then have something to put in somebody's hand and say, "Look, here you go." And just build on that so people have a direction and a focus. Okay, so now number 7 would be, now you've got your armor on. Takes us to James chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, turn. Now that number 7's on, point number 7, you got your armor on. Now you got to turn your mouth around. Okay, James chapter 3, verse 1, your mouth has probably gotten defiled, and the rudder of your ship has gotten turned the wrong direction, because the enemy through your life has always wanted you to use your tongue against yourself and others. But now he wants you to turn, because James 3, 1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. He's able to bridle his whole body." And he goes on, James goes on there and talks about the tongue. You can read it all. But the thing is that now the mouth comes into play. Because the weapon that you have, you put on the armor and you have the sword of the Spirit and all that stuff, but the way it's propelled or it's launched is what comes out of your mouth. Think about this. Everything comes out of your mouth. How are you going to tell somebody to get saved? How are you going to help somebody else? What you're going to do? Everything's going to have to do with your mouth. So now just think about this. If you haven't done steps 1 through 5, you haven't learned about Jesus, you haven't meditated on the word, you don't have control of your thoughts, then what's going to come out of your mouth? Any and everything that you want to say. So you see, if you've done steps 1 through 5 and you've practiced that and you've got that down and, you're walking in that, then when you come down to put on the armor of God, then control your mouth. Now you're being an effective weapon. Now you're going out and changing things. Now you're being able to look at somebody and say, hey, man, Jesus loves you. You're being able to speak into somebody's life and give them some wisdom because your mouth is now lined up to become a great offensive weapon for Jesus. Now, I'm probably the world's worst person to make outlines, but here's what you're going to do with your mouth. Here's a little A underneath point number 7, okay? Mark 11:23 says you have to start speaking to the mountains. Right? Whosoever says this mountain be thou removed and cast into sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatsoever he says. Okay, so you've got your mouth lined up, but what is the mouth going to do then? How's it going to become this offensive weapon for you? You got to start speaking to the mountains in life. Hello? When I was writing all this down, the Holy Spirit popped one thing into my heart that I've been praying about and saying, man, Lord, this thing really needs to happen. And he said, you got to start speaking to that mountain. You haven't been speaking to the mountain. And I was like, you know, you're right. I haven't really been directly speaking towards that thing. I've been asking you to just do something. I haven't been actually speaking about that one situation. See, we forget. We want to pray that prayer and say, Jesus, will you take care of this situation for me over here? When he says, no, I took care of the sin issue so you could go to the throne room and you could have fellowship with God and you could walk in the light as he is in the light and you could be there with him and then you could hear and then you could walk and you can speak to the mountain and tell that mountain to be removed. And I'm like, you're right. I mean, I said the Holy Ghost says, man, you got me on that one. I'm not even practicing what I'm preaching. But you can bet that mountain got some missiles this morning. You see what I'm saying? We've got to speak to the mountains. Jesus said, that's your part. I've done my part. Quit asking me to move the mountain. You speak to it and tell it to go. Then B, the next one underneath that you're going to be doing with your mouth, is it goes right along with speaking to, but it goes and it's binding and loosing. Okay? They're close. But it's like having a 25-06 or a 30-06, you know, or a 270. They're all real close and it'll get the job done, but, you know, you may want to choose a different weapon for whatever you're shooting at. And if you don't understand ballistic calibers, well, then, you know, go look it up. Matthew 16:19 says, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's a binding and a loosing that is some of the things that needs to come out of your mouth. We call it prayer, but I'm not even using that word because it's not, it's what you're supposed to be doing. Okay? And it has to do with the mouth. Point number 7. Your mouth has to come in line. You have to start speaking to the mountains. You have to start binding and loosing. Now I'm going to go back over all these things and talk more about it, but I'm just giving you a broad spectrum tonight. And then C underneath number 7 of what you're going to do with your mouth is, you know, you've got to ask for your needs. I've always thought of all the things. The Bible says that God knows what we have need of before we ask him. And I've always said, well, then why don't you just do it? You know, Lord, why don't I just wake up in the morning and you've already done it because, you know, I mean, it just seems like it'd be a better system. You know what I have need of, and you know what you know I need, so why don't you just do it, and why do I have to ask? Because I don't know what I'm even asking right sometimes. You with me? But the Bible says he wants us to ask. And he says we're supposed to ask for our daily needs. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer. And we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. He gave it to the disciples to pray. He said, this is the way you're supposed to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We teach people this. We teach them the Lord's Prayer, and we say the Lord's Prayer as if it's a prayer, but it's nearly not a prayer. It's an outline for you to learn to pray by. Right? Okay, so that's just what you're doing with your mouth. You're speaking to the mountains, you're binding and loosing, you're asking for your needs. Okay? And then D underneath there, underneath using your mouth, point number 7, would be you're interceding for others. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says, God seeks for a man, he sought for a man that would stand in the gap, would make a wall before me on behalf of the land that I should not come and destroy it, and I found no one. God wants us to intercede for people. That's when you're talking about prayer, when you're praying for people. Lord, I know so-and-so is going through a hard time and they really need something, or I just see this going on with our government. I ask you, Lord God, just to move in that situation. He wants us to intercede for those things. So there's four things you're doing there with your mouth, right? Speaking to the mountains, binding and loosing, asking for your daily needs, and then interceding for others. Okay? So that all falls under mouth. I could have made those more points, but I thought, well, that fits underneath what you're doing with your mouth, right? Okay. So number 8. So after you've started doing this, okay, you've put on your armor, you've got hold of your mouth, you're doing all these things up there, you're going to run out of steam. You're going to run out of energy. You're going to run out of any emotional strength that you'd have unless you do number 8, which is learn to worship. John chapter 4, verse 23, he says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You will run out of steam. You will become tired. You will become frazzled. You will become lose focus, lose direction for your life if you do not have a worship life. And a worship life is different than a prayer life. You can pray all you want to, but if you don't have worship, you got no steam, you got no spunk, you got no zip on the end of that rock when you throw it. Okay? And we'll get into that. We'll look at about worship, what worship is. And then the last thing here that I have is number 9. It's Proverbs 16:1. It says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. The 9th thing that you've got to do in that time of worship is prepare your heart, which means examining your heart in God's presence as you're worshiping him to see if there's any baggage you got stuck on there, or maybe there's got a leech or a tick on you, or you got a flea running through your hair you didn't know, and you got to get it out of there. Excuse me. You know, all of us good old country people, you've probably had a tick on you before. And if you didn't know you had a tick on you, and you were just going around, and then, you know, it took 3 days or, you know, a while before you found this tick on you that was all nice and fat and buried in there, and then you thought, oh my God, you got all grossed out because you have this tick. It's what happens in life with our heart. People say things. The Bible says they shoot fiery. The enemy shoots fiery darts at us. There's words that people say. There's instances that happens. There's things that go on. There's things that push us over the limit. There's things that we're needy of. Sometimes we're just crazy. Hormones are out of whack or whatever, and we're just like, you know, we have these issues and things happen to us. And it's like the enemy puts ticks in there, and they're slowly sucking blood out of us. And if we don't prepare our hearts, examine our hearts in the presence of God, and make sure that we don't have anything on us, and let the Holy Spirit get it off of us, then it just festers up and it just makes us sick. I mean, you can live with a tick stuck on you. I mean, you may get Lyme's disease, but you follow what I'm saying? You can exist. You can have a leech stuck on the side of your face and, you know, go around there. Everybody might say, oh my God, you've got a leech on the side of your face. And it's like, what? I don't know. I don't see anything. That's what's happening to our heart. And it happens all the time. Just about the time you think you get yourself all healed up and everything's doing good, well then boom, some other stupid's going to say something to you. Because people feed at the trough of stupid every morning. Okay? Just about the time you feel like your ship's sailing pretty good, there will be a storm. And that's what it takes, is that going into the presence of God, you know, you're worshiping Him, and you take your heart and you'll be able to take it out, because you only want to do it in the presence of God. It's like, you know, you really wouldn't want somebody to do open heart surgery on you out in the middle of that field. That wouldn't be too good. You want a good, sterile, clean environment. Same way with the presence of God and examining your hearts. You don't want to just throw that thing out there for everybody. You want to put it right in front of the presence of God. When you know you're in His presence, when you're worshiping Him, say, Lord, you know, is everything okay? Am I doing okay? I feel kind of like this or that or the other, or whatever, whatever, whatever. And let Him work on your heart. And then you know what? You get to go to sleep and wake up the next day and do it all again. Because it never ends. It never quits. This is our battle. This is our walk. This is our everyday walk until we get to heaven. So these 9 points here, I'm seeing them as, you know, 9 major things that if you could get everybody to look at and really, you know, get into their lives and help them with, that they could say, oh, gosh, I didn't, you know, yeah, I'm a big worshiper. I worship all the time, but I never have control of my mouth. Well, all the worship you're doing is just flying out the window, because the next morning your mouth goes to shooting and you're not saying the right things. And then somebody else could say, well, wow, I've just been asking Jesus to do it all for me. I didn't realize I had to do it. Yeah, you have to bind, you have to loose, you have to speak to the mountains. I didn't know that. I was just asking Him to do it. Well, that's why your prayers aren't getting answered, because you're not operating the way He said to do it. You know? Well, I didn't know I was supposed to control my thoughts. Yeah. And so I just see this as like putting this all together as one big like syllabus or something, and trying to get it all worked in there so that I can just, you know, say, here, let me help you. You know? Because to me, it's just like I look at it, I'm like, why didn't I hear that 20 years ago? Sure would help me. I've heard every message there that I've shared with y'all tonight, preached over my whole Christian life of 30 years or so, but I've never heard it, seen it all put together in one deal like that and said, here, look, just do this, 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 this. Because I'd go somewhere and somebody would be talking about binding and loosing. I'd be out there binding and loosing, but never controlling my thoughts, never replacing my thoughts, never doing whatever, and I, you know, and I just get defeated, just get shot down. And now it's like, man, I'm telling you what, dude, you're in trouble because I am armed. Hello? Amen. So we're going to take the bull by the horns. And this is not the last time you'll hear this. This will be like sword drill. I'll come up and say, okay, now what was point number 7? Ha, 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 ha